John chapter number 17. Beginning in verse number 1. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's pray. Father, just ask that you'd bless the reading, preaching of your word this morning. Father, we thank you for what we've already heard, for the hymns that we have already been able to sing, Father, and lift up our hearts and our voices in praise unto you, Father, united because of Christ and because of his death and the redemption that is ours in him. Father, pray this morning that you would help us to focus upon, meditate upon, ponder these things that we're reading and studying in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Father, that you would instill them within our hearts and our minds. Father, that we might learn by them, gain of them knowledge of you, that we may further honor you and glorify you in this life and in that life that is to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's another verse of Scripture, excuse me, that I read last week. I wanted to read again this morning out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. Which says, And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So as we look at verse number 3, and we have defined for us what eternal life is, of course it's worded in verse number 3 is life eternal, same thing. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And focus our thoughts upon eternal life and what is it. You know, the world probably, for the most part, thinks of eternal life just as eternal existence. And there is some truth to that, but that's not all eternal life is. It's not just living forever. It's not just abiding forever, even, you know, in heaven. There's more to eternal life than just an eternal existence. That's not all there is to it. From what we read here in verse number 3 of John 17 and what I've just read to you in 1 John 5:20, we gain an understanding and get some insight into what eternal life is, and that it is what we said last week, ending verse number 2, that it is knowing Him. It's knowing God. That's eternal life. We can't have eternal life apart from knowing God. We don't know God, we don't have eternal life. So, to know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He sent, refers to, certainly we can see on the surface, as knowledge. But I will go ahead and say that it's more than knowledge. It's more than knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. And it's something that is acted upon according to that knowledge, and a life that is lived by that knowledge. It's more than just knowing. Knowing's not enough. A lot of people that know some things about God and know some things about His Word even go further than that. You know, there are those, according to Scripture, who will stand on that day of judgment before the Lord and will say, Did we not do all these things in your name? And He'll say, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So, in knowing God, there's more than just, you know, a physical thing in our brain, a thought in our brain. Knowing Him is more than that. Because those people who the Lord said, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You wouldn't say that the Lord didn't know who they were, would you? I mean, He knows all things. You wouldn't say that God didn't know who these people were. He knew who they were. You know, that's not what that means. So knowing Him has to mean more than just knowledge of Him. It has to go beyond that. Because those people knew him. You know, and they said, we did all these things in your name. They knew who he was. They knew him in that sense. But they didn't know him in the sense that the Lord's talking about here in verse number 3. And that John further talks about in 1 John 5:20. There's more to knowing God than just knowing about him. A lot of people know about him that don't know him. You know, I could know some things about any of you. I could know your name, know where you live, know what your address is, know your telephone number, know even more details that most people don't know. I could know your driver's license number, your Social Security number. You know, I could know who you're married to. I could know your extended family, at least as far as their names are concerned, and not know you. I could know a lot of things about you. People steal people's identities. And if anybody's ever stole your identity, it could have been somebody close to you, but a lot of times it happens by people that don't even know the people that they're stealing their financial records, information, identities, and ultimately money, you know, from them by assuming who they are, but yet they don't know them. You know. So it's more than just knowing something about someone, knowing their name, knowing where they live, knowing, you know, what color their eyes are, how tall they are, you know, how much they weigh. You know all those things and not know the person. And it happens the same thing, the same way, you know, with God. Same thing happens. People know some things about God, but they don't know God. They do not know God. Brother Mack wrote an email this week, not just to me, but to several people that get his weekly emails. And he mentioned an Irish revival that happened back in 1859. The people who were at the meetings, the preaching that took place during that time, the people that were there, they became so weak that they could not even make it back to their homes. Men and women would fall by the wayside and would be found hours later pleading with God to save their souls. They felt that they were slipping into hell and that nothing else in life mattered but to get right with God. To them, eternity meant everything. Nothing else was of any consequence. They felt that if God did not have mercy on them and save them, they were doomed for all time to come. Those people knew some things about God, but they didn't know Him. They wanted to know Him, and that's what they were pleading for. And they were so overcome and overwhelmed by the sense that they didn't know God that they couldn't even get on with their lives until they knew that they knew Him. That's what was happening with those people. Sounds like people are seeking after more than just knowing some things about God, doesn't it? You know, these people were genuine, they were real, and they wanted to know Him. They wanted to know salvation. Knowing Him, it means you know eternal life. Knowing Him means you have salvation. In the sense that we're talking about knowing Him, again, it's not just knowing some things about Him. That doesn't save a person. Knowing Him is what saves. Knowing Him was all that Paul desired. We read that. Turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse number 2. We'll start reading there. A lot of times I read verses of Scripture to you and I don't think they have the impact all the time that they have otherwise whenever we actually turn there and you read those words for yourself. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 2, says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." Those people that Paul was talking about there in verse number 2, you know who those people were? They were people that knew things about God. And that would tell you that's salvation. But Paul says, verse number 3, we are the circumcision. The circumcised of heart, in other words. This knowledge of God that we possess, it goes beyond something that just exists in our minds. It affects everything that we do. "Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, the people in verse number 2, that's what they had, was confidence in the flesh. You know, salvation for them came by keeping the law, which we know none of us have done. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's commands. You know, you can't keep the law and be saved. There's nobody perfect. There's only one, and that was Christ. But Still, they establish, like we have seen in Romans, in our study in Romans, they go about to establish their own righteousness. You know, it's people who don't know God, and it's people who know some things about God, who start to formulate their own theories about how a person's saved, and they start to put their own thoughts into those things, and they mess it all up. And they're not going by the Word of God. Verse number 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. This is the confidence that those people have. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. These are the things that those people in verse number 2 are trusting in. So Paul says in verse number 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. He says that I am of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What the Pharisees, how they view the law and keeping the law? Well, I never actually killed anybody. Well, I never actually committed adultery. Well, what does the Bible say about that? You're hating a man in your heart, just as if you murdered him with your hands. You know, and that lusting after a woman with your eyes, or just as if you committed adultery with her. You know? So there's all an external thing. A lot of people's knowledge of God, that's all it is. It's all external. There's nothing internal. You know, they don't really know Him in the sense that Scripture speaks of knowing God. So let's go on. Verse number 7. But what things were gained unto me? Those things once were gained unto Him, because He was like the people in verse number 2. He was like the Pharisees and the way that they viewed things. They views those things that way no more. He just knew some things about God before. Now He knows God. And what does He say? Those things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Those things that I once thought my salvation was all wrapped up in and that eternal life was mine because of, I found out those things were all wrong. I have laid those things aside. I don't even regard them as anything anymore, that I might have Christ. That's what He desires. They might have Christ. And verse number 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's more, again, than just knowing some things about Him. This is an intimate knowledge. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, verse number 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, again, back to those people in verse number 2, but that which is through faith, through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith would be His. That's what He desired to have. And so those things that He had before. Verse number 10 says, and here's what I wanted to get to. Okay? We're talking about knowing Him. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee and Your Son, whom You sent. Paul says in verse number 10, that I may know Him. Well, Paul, define for us and tell us a little bit about what you're saying when you say that I might know Him. What are you talking about? Give us some idea of what this means. Well, he says the power is resurrection. And he says the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death, if by any means that He might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he gives us an idea here of what he's talking about when he's talking about knowing Christ. What he means by knowing Christ. That he might know the power of His resurrection. What are you talking about there? You know, power over sin. The power of a new life, being born again. That's what Paul is referring to here. Being made conformable unto His death, if by any means that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So knowledge, in the sense in which we're seeking to find knowledge, is salvation. Okay? It's not just knowing some things, but it's an intimate knowledge. We're getting a little closer to what this means about, we're talking about here, in knowing God and it being eternal life. When we speak of knowing God, again, I'm just trying to seek to further define, okay? And I'm going to continue to make some reference to what we were talking about before, and that it's not just thoughts, using different words. It's more than awareness that there is a God, okay? It's more than awareness. The Bible speaks of this kind of knowledge in Romans chapter 1. There are people who are aware that there was a God, aware of God. Saying that all who have ever been born, Romans 1 talks to us about this, all that have ever been born into the human race, all that have ever lived, in other words, have this knowledge. There is a knowledge that God has given of Himself that all men have. And that knowledge makes all men guilty before God. All are guilty before God, even though they have this knowledge. Let's just turn over there to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look down there about, verse number 19. It's page number 830. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God, talking about this knowledge that God gives unto all men, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And further, look at verse number 21. Romans 1:21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they didn't improve upon the things they knew about God. Instead, they digressed. And that's the same with all men. They don't want to know God. I mean, there's a knowledge of God, but they don't want to know Him. They know some things about Him, and that's enough. They don't want to know any more. People without Christ are dead. Dead towards God. They're spiritually dead. They're insensitive to God. I was listening to John MacArthur preach a message upon this text this week, and he was talking about, he used this as an illustration. He said, you take a dead body, and he said, you take something sharp and you poke it. It doesn't move. At least you hope it doesn't. But it doesn't move because it's dead, right? It's not going to move. I remember seeing movies when I was a kid, and there are these spies, and there's this guy they've been chasing, and they think, well, maybe he's faking his death. So they walk up there, and they poke him with something, and nothing happened. Another one would come up, and they put a mirror, you know, under his nose and see if there's any breath. You know, you remember seeing stuff like that when you were kids in those kind of movies. But you poke a dead body, it's not going to move. That's how people spiritually dead are. You poke them with the things of Christ, they don't move. They're not interested. It doesn't mean anything to them. They have no regard for it. No sensitivity to the life of God at all. They are completely spiritually dead towards the things of God. But with eternal life, with knowing God in the sense that we're seeking to define it. Okay? Knowing God, having eternal life, the things of God become real. They're no more just thoughts. They're no more just knowledge about. They become life unto this person. Christ becomes real. He's no longer just all the bumper stickers you see right now, the reason for the season kind of thing. You know, because it's Christmas time. He becomes real. Spiritual life becomes real. The Word of God means something. That's what happens to a person when they have eternal life. And again, you can equate eternal life with salvation. It's one and the same. Eternal life is salvation. Salvation is eternal life, okay? So you can know a lot of things and not really know God in the sense that we're seeking to define knowing Him and being eternal life. Let's just try to define the word know a little bit now, okay? The word know, far from just meaning intellectual knowledge, because it does have that meaning, but the sense in which the word know is used here in our text, it means more than intellectual knowledge. It means a deep, intimate relationship. In fact, you start going through Scripture and it talks about a man knowing his wife. Doesn't mean he just knows who she is. You know, it meant that they had had intimate relations. You know, and children were born, you know, from those relations. You know, Joseph didn't know Mary, the Bible says, but she was with child. And no man had known her in that sense of knowing her. So you see, the Bible uses this word know in this sense. It's a deep, intimate knowledge. It's not just knowing some things about. You know, I know the names of other women, but I don't know them the way that I know my wife. You know, so it's a deeper knowledge than just intellectual knowledge. It's a word that is used very frequently to express the relationship between a husband and a wife. So the Bible, when it speaks of a man knowing his wife, doesn't mean that he knows who she was. Obviously, it means intimacy is what it's talking about. When God said of Israel, "Israel only have I known." Does that mean he didn't know any other nation? No, he had a relationship with Israel that he didn't have with any other nation. He chose them. The Bible says why? Because they were the weakest. They were the smallest of all the nations. The glory was his. You know, they weren't the biggest and the baddest on the block. That's not the one he chose. He chose the puny guy. That's who he chose. He chose the David to go up against the Goliath. You know. But he says, "Israel only have I known." That means he didn't know anybody else. He knows everybody. Everybody that's ever lived, everybody that ever will live, he knows. But there's something deeper than just intellectual knowledge that's there when he says, "Israel only have I known." It wasn't an intellectual knowledge that he had of Israel. It was a love relationship that he had with Israel. So in other words, we could say, "Israel only have I had an intimate, deep love relationship with that I didn't have with the other nations. It was Israel only." It's the sense in which, so we talked about a little bit about that word know. We know that it goes a little deeper than intellectual knowledge in the sense in which we're seeking to define it here that equates eternal life. Jesus says, for example, in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." And he says, my sheep. It's not all sheep, but his sheep. He knows. It's like Israel only have I known. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It is a living, loving relationship with God that goes on forever. Lots of different ways we can define eternal life. That's one way we can define it. A living, loving relationship that goes on forever. And it's not a relationship you're going to get bored with. You know, you're not going to get into heaven and after, you know, a trillion years have passed, man, this is just really getting old. No, it's not going to be that way. It's a living, loving relationship with God that goes on forever. Here and now, do you realize as a child of God, you have eternal life? I'm not saying that you're going to get eternal life. I'm saying that right now you have eternal life. You already have it. You either have eternal life right now, sitting here this morning, or you don't have eternal life. Everybody here either has eternal life or they don't have eternal life. Okay? Death doesn't change that. You don't just get eternal life when you die. No, death solidifies that. Whatever it is that you have when you die is what you keep after you die physically. You know, it petrifies it. If you have eternal life before you die physically, you're going to continue in eternal life. If you do not have eternal life, if you do not know God in the sense that we're talking about here, if you die in that condition, it solidifies and petrifies that for eternity. It will last that way forever. So death doesn't change things. Death solidifies things. Death creates a permanency to things. Just continues what was going on while you were alive. In the sense of whether you were a believer or unbeliever, it causes that to be permanent. Hell's forever too. Not just heaven. Heaven's forever and hell's forever. They're both. And whatever condition we die in, that is the place that we will remain forever. It's a place where the Bible says the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It calls it the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, a bottomless pit, outer darkness, fire unquenchable, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a furnace of fire and blackness and darkness forever. It says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It never changes. It's eternal. And so the opposite of those things is what eternal life is too. It's eternal joy, eternal love. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never ends. Never changes. It's eternal. And so the offer that Christ makes to a man as between eternal life or forever death and separation, you know, that's the here and now. That's made unto a man. So knowing Him, the true God, that we're reading of here in John 17, verse number 3. It's not our imagination of who God is. It's not what we make God out to be. You know, knowing Him is not that. Men have sought to perpetuate that and develop that. You know, lots of different religions out there that have their own ideas about things. But knowing Him, the true God, is not a false or imaginary God. It's not a God of man's making that satisfies man's mind and man's design. But it's the God of the Bible. Knowing Him, being taught of Him by personal encounter with Him, His being revealed unto us by His Spirit. These are the things we're talking about. We're talking about knowing Him. Head knowledge is not enough. James plainly tells us that. He says, even the devils believe and tremble, right? The knowledge that we mean is a knowledge which dwells in the heart and influences the life. Knowing God is knowing His holiness, knowing His hatred of sin. And that being our desires to be holy because we know Him. Our desire is to be holy as He is holy. Our desire is to have dominion over sin and sin not to have dominion over us. Remember when Paul went to Athens? He was looking about all the idols that they had made, and there was one that said what? To the unknown God. It was inscribed upon it, said to the unknown God. They had named all these other gods, but there was one. It was to the unknown God. And Paul says, this God is whom I preach unto you, whom I would have you to know, because you don't know Him. He's unknown to you. How can you worship something that is unknown? How can you serve something that is unknown? How can you love something that is unknown? How can you be at peace with something that is unknown? We can go on and on and on. We cannot worship an unknown God. The Athenians sought to do that and even erected a statue to the unknown God. But you can't worship an unknown God. You worship an unknown God in vain. You don't know how that God wants you to worship Him. You don't know Him. Remember the woman by the well? The Lord came to her and said, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship. Our salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. Do you know whom you worship? You have to know Him to worship Him. Do you know whom you worship? Do we know God in Christ rightly? There can be no salvation in simply knowing God apart from Christ. And there's no salvation in making a religion of only Christ without God. You know? Do we know God rightly? If we know God outside of Christ, then we will only know Him as a consuming fire. You know, a person who says they know God and they don't have Christ as their Redeemer, how are they going to know God? The Bible says He is a consuming fire. How are we going to approach Him? It's only through Christ. We can't come unto Him except by Christ. Therefore, we would not know God in that manner savingly. The passage that I want them to read to you, and some of you know, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And there's not anything to glory in. There's not anything to shout about unless you know God. In the sense in which we're talking about knowing Him. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Matthew 11, verse 27 says, the Lord says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You cannot know God except through Christ. It's plain right there. Except through Christ, we cannot know God. It's impossible to know God except through Christ. It is not that God has not made himself known. We talked about that in Romans. He's made himself known. Men know that there is a God, but they simply refuse to acknowledge him as God and would rather not know him at all. Not in the sense that we're talking about knowing him. So, let's end by saying this. How do we know that we know him? Are there any verses in Scripture that say that? Hereby we know that we know him. Any verses in the Bible that talk about that? Hereby do we know that we know him if what? We keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. The person who knows God, that is their heart's desire, is to keep God's commandments. Their heart's desire is to please and honor God in all that they do. Whether they eat, drink, whatsoever they do all the glory of God. That's their desire, is to please him, serve him, honor him, obey him. That's how we know that we know him. Is that desire in your heart? Do you know God? Do you know him? One man said it's this. It's to know him as our Creator and to love him, obey him, submit to him, trust him, own him as our ruler and benefactor, devote ourselves to him as our sovereign Lord, depend upon him as our chief good and direct all our praise to him as our highest end. That is life eternal. It's Romans 12:1 that we present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. This is eternal life. It's more than knowing things about God. It is that which affects every fiber of our being, our every movement, our every thought. It affects everything about us. Knowing him, because it's not just knowing about him, it's knowing him and having a personal relationship with him. That's knowing God. It's a total change and transformation, you know, in our lives. What we were before, we are no more. What we were will no longer be, will never more be. This is life eternal. So this is what the Lord's talking about when he says in John 17, in verse number 3, when he talks about what eternal life is, he says, this is life eternal, that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So do you know God? You can know him. You seek after him with all your heart, you'll find him. You'll find him. Let's stand.